I'm glad that you're back tonight for our Sunday evening time in God's Word. It's really great to be back and to be able to grow together in the Word of God. And Sunday night is a great time to grow. It really is. And it's wonderful if your job and so forth permits you to just be able to kind of just give Sunday to the Lord and be here Sunday morning and Sunday night to study God's Word. That's an exciting thing to be able to do. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, so if you'll turn over there with me, I actually want to give you part two of a message that I started several weeks ago. I just haven't had an opportunity to get back to it, but I want tonight to finish this up, this chapter. And the topic is how to decide questionable things. How to decide questionable things. There were several major issues that were causing a stir in this Corinthian church. And there was all kinds of things going on. And, you know, Paul is addressing some of these topics as we go through this book. And a lot of the believers, to be honest with you, they were just walking in carnality. They were full of pride, full of themselves, full of strife and contention. And, man, they were just full of themselves. And so there was all kinds of problems in the church. And of course, you know, Corinth was a city that was steeped in idolatry and paganism, and the religious system of idolatry was a big money business. It drove the culture at Corinth. So the Corinthian church was a mixture of people, kind of like they say America's a melting pot. Well, Corinth was too. And you had people from all over that ended up in Corinth. So this church was a mixture of a lot of different people, kind of like us. How many of you are from up north? Raise your hand. Mercy, I never realized how many. Wow. How many of you are Southerners and proud of it? All right. How many of you are from west of the Mississippi River? You're out from the west. Three of you. All right. All right. That's okay. We're glad you're here. And how many of you are from the Midwest? Raise your hand. Like me, Missouri, that kind of area. All right, several. So, you know, we're a mixture, aren't we, of different backgrounds and cultures? Well, the Corinthian church was that way. There were Jews in the church that had trusted Christ, and they were part of the synagogue. Now they were saved, and they're part of the church. So you got these Jews that absolutely abhorred idolatry. I mean, they just abhorred it. Then you got these Gentiles who were saved out of a life that was dominated by the idolatrous culture of Corinth. I mean, it was just part of their upbringing. I mean, idolatry and the temple of idolatry and fornication that went along with it, the sexual part of it, this was kind of embedded in the culture that they were raised up in. You know, kind of like many of you that were raised in Daytona, like the beach, you know, and that's just, it's kind of like just part of the culture you were raised up in. And so there may be certain things that somebody from up north, they'd come down and think, well, I can't believe that at the beach. And then there's others that are raised up in that culture, and maybe they just don't think as much about it because they've been raised up in that culture. And that's what you have going on here at Corinth. Now, one of the explosive issues that was dividing this church was the issue of taking meat. They would take meat, and they would chant over it, pray over it, whatever, they voodoo, I don't know what they did. But they would take this meat, and they'd offer it in sacrifice to idols. And then they would take that meat and sell it at the meat market. Okay, after they had offered it and prayed over it, chanted over it, whatever they did, then they'd take it and sell the meat. Well, the issue was, is that the Gentiles, they just bought the meat and ate it. Now, they didn't think anything of it. They've been buying that meat there all their life. So they'd buy the meat, eat it, and not think anything of it. The Jews couldn't believe it. They couldn't deal with it. It's like, how in the world can you take meat that's been offered in an idolatrous ceremony and eat it? You know, and so they're just flabbergasted by it. Well, it's good that this issue came up. Even though we don't deal with that issue in our culture, it provided a context for Paul to explain to the body of Christ how to handle questionable issues in our lives. This was a questionable issue. There wasn't a verse. There wasn't a chapter and verse on it. So it allowed Paul to explain to us how to deal with questionable issues. Now, all of us have been faced with issues, and we've been faced with decisions and choices, and we've wondered, you know what? Should I do that or not? Is that right or is that wrong? Should I go to that place or should I not go to that place? Should I, you know, should I eat or drink that or not eat or drink that? Should I say that or not say that? Is that the right thing to do or is that the wrong thing? And we've all had these things come up to where, you know, we don't know of a chapter and verse, and so we're wondering, it's a questionable thing. You know, should I do that or not? Well, this passage provides the believer with three key questions. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to jot them down. The first two will be reviewed because we already covered them, but I am going to review them real quickly. There's three key questions to ask yourself when you're attempting to decide whether or not something's right or wrong to do, whether or not it's something that's appropriate to do. Now, this text is going to not only give us the questions, it's going to give us the right response. Okay? Here's the first question. Number one, you need to ask yourself when deciding whether or not to do something. Ask yourself, number one, does this action clearly violate one of God's commands? Now, I'm going to repeat it several times. Does this action clearly violate one of God's commands? Look with me at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10:14. He said, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved," notice the next three words, say it with me, "flee from idolatry." Is idolatry right or wrong? Is it right or wrong to fall before some wooden statue or some graven image? Is it right or wrong to fall before something like that and worship? Is that right or wrong?
Wrong.
Has it always been wrong?
Yeah.
Is it wrong now?
Yeah.
Will it always be wrong?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a clear-cut issue that's just always wrong. So what's the answer? When something clearly violates a command of Scripture, and we talked all about the fact that we're not under the law of Moses, but we're not lawless. Paul said that he gave the body of Christ commandments by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not left without commandments. We have commandments given to us through Paul. In fact, Paul reiterated 9 of the 10 commandments under Moses' law. Paul reiterates 9 of them, everyone but the Sabbath day command. So we have commands, and if something that we're going to do violates one of those commands, then the answer is flee from it. Just get away from it, run from it, flee from it, get away from it. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to ponder it. You don't need to weigh your options. You need to flee from sin as fast as you possibly can. Flee. Now, number two, the second question to ask yourself when trying to decide questionable things is this: does this action glorify Satan's program in any way? There are certain things that we maybe can do where the Bible doesn't necessarily forbid it, but it brings glory to the program of Satan, and it kind of associates us with evil. And the Bible says that we are to abstain. Does anybody know the verse that I'm going to quote? Abstain from the what? Appearance of evil. So there's certain places that you may go that aren't necessarily right or wrong, but it may not be appropriate to go there because that place is very associated with the program of Satan and evil. So you would do well to separate from that, to abstain from that. Abstain from the appearance of evil. And we went through this a couple weeks ago. Remember I gave you some illustrations of this? And we gave you some illustrations of some things that may glorify the program of Satan, so we just need to refrain from it. We just need to go ahead and not do it. Now, here's the third question, and this is the one I want to focus on tonight. Could this action hinder another believer in their spiritual walk? Could this action hinder another believer in their spiritual walk? Now, church, listen to me. When we're trying to apply God's wisdom to the details of your life, this is a question that a mature believer asks himself. A mature believer asks the question, could what I'm about to do hinder another believer in their spiritual walk? You know, there's more to consider than simply your personal happiness and fulfillment. There's more to consider than your personal happiness and fulfillment. An immature Christian asks all the wrong questions. An immature Christian, you know what an immature Christian asks themselves when trying to decide questionable things? Do I have a right to do this? You know, will this make me happy? Will I enjoy this? Will this lead to my personal fulfillment? Will this meet my needs, my self needs? You see, an immature Christian asks all the wrong questions. A mature Christian says, could this action hurt somebody else? Could it hinder another believer? You see, in the subject of eating meats offered to idols, notice what Paul says in verse 23. He says, all things are what for me? They're all lawful for me. In other words, Paul says, in regards to what I eat, Paul says, I have a right to eat anything I want to eat. I heard Brother Larry talking about, are you going to have ham or turkey, you know, on Thanksgiving? And some of you raised your hand that you have ham and turkey. And Pastor Larry said, boy, some of you are right with God. Well, was it always that way? Was there ever a time in the Bible when if you were eating a ham, you'd be wrong with God? Sure. In the Old Covenant, Old Testament, that would have been prohibited. But you know what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4? Here's what he said. Listen, for every creature of God is good. Amen. Brother Skip, you can eat fried buzzard if you want to. Amen? For every creature of... And you know, people in other countries eat weird stuff, don't they? They eat ants and spiders and gophers and possums, possum shanks floating in hog renderings. And so, look at it. He says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So, Paul says one of the doctrines of devils is when people try to tell, well, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, or you're right, you're not right with God. Paul says, no, that's not right. You can eat any creature as long as it's received with thanksgiving. So, as far as what I have a right to do, Paul says, I've got a right to eat anything I want to eat. He said, all things are lawful for me. I can eat anything I want to. But then, look what Paul says in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but wait a minute. All things are not what? They're not all expedient. And all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So now Paul says, listen, just because I have a right to eat anything doesn't necessarily mean it's a good idea. Now it's in the context of this culture and this church about eating meat offered to idols. He said, just because I have a right to eat it doesn't mean it's necessarily a good idea to do it. If something is expedient, that means that it's for the best long-term advantage. There are some things that you can do. There's no scripture passage to forbid you. There's no chapter and verse to say you can't do that. There are things, Christian, that you can do, but they aren't for your best long-term benefit, or they may not be for the best long-term benefit of somebody else. If something edifies, he said, all things that you know, all things are lawful, but all things edify not. Edify means to build up, not to tear down. So Paul's talking here about using your liberty in Christ wisely in the light of how it's going to affect other people. The Gentiles in the church at Corinth knew they could eat anything. It was lawful. But the Jews in the congregation had a conscience due to their upbringing, their culture. The Jews in the church, they had a conscience that said, wait a minute, eating meats offered to idols is evil, it's wicked, it's wrong. Paul says, wait a minute, there's no scripture verse that says it's wrong. But, he says, I want to exhort you to consider your brothers and sisters in Christ and how your decisions are going to impact them. Because it's not all about you. He says you need to consider not just, well, I got a right. It's lawful. I can do it. Paul says, wait a minute. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's expedient. And just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's going to edify and build up those around you. Verse 24, he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, when Paul says that, he's not talking about me trying to get Brother Larry's money. He's not talking about me trying to get Brother Larry's coffee beans, all right? When he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, what he's doing is he's admonishing them to live their life in the light of others and their needs. In other words, he's saying, don't just seek after what's going to meet your needs. You have to seek after those things that are going to enrich others, that are going to be for their best welfare, that's going to edify them. You know, by the way, look down at verse 33. Paul said, verse 33, even as I please all men and all things, notice what he said here, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That verse is a commentary on verse 24. When he says, don't seek your own, but another man's wealth, in other words, I'm to be seeking your good. I'm to be seeking your wealth, your good. I'm not to just be seeking what's going to please me and satisfy me. And Paul says, you know what? I'm not out to please myself. He said, I'm out to please others, that they can profit. That's the attitude. By the way, isn't that true in marriage? I'll tell you something. The thing that destroys marriage the most is selfishness. I mean, it just does. You can't be selfish and make a marriage work. I mean, I'm not saying you can't stay married. The other person may put up with you. But you can't have a satisfying marriage and be a selfish person. Now, you know, I'm just telling you flat out that you cannot be self-centered and selfish and then your spouse be that way, or either one of you be that way, be self-seeking and all worried about yourself and your needs. The key to a marriage is that you as the husband, you seek her wealth. You seek to please her. You seek to make her happy. And then she's over here not seeking her wealth and her good. She's seeking to make you happy. And when both people are doing that, buddy, you got a beautiful, beautiful marriage right there. Amen. But when you are all concerned about you, and it's all about me, it's all about my needs, it's all about my wants, It's all about me. When you get that attitude, you know, you'll destroy that marriage. When deciding questionable things, the question is not simply, well, is this wrong biblically? I want you to be mature and go beyond that. That's my Sunday night crowd. Okay? Sunday morning Christians, that may be as far as they ever get. And if they get that far, that's great. I mean, if I can just get the Sunday morning crowd to say, is this right or wrong biblically? What does the Bible say? Man, that's wonderful and I'm happy for that. But my Sunday night crowd ought to go a step further. And it's not just, is this right or wrong biblically? Well, the Bible doesn't forbid it. I'm going to go do it. No, the question has to be, the next question is, okay, if it's not wrong biblically, then the next question a mature Christian says is this going to offend a weaker brother or sister in Christ? And is what I'm going to do going to be a hindrance to them? Listen, look at verse 32. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Paul says, you need to live your life in a way to where you're not out offending people. Listen, some of us, there are Christians that come to church with a Bible under their arm, and they're just as sweet as pie at church, and they're as mean as the devil at work. And they think that they can go out in the workplace and just offend people and be obnoxious and be rude, and they think it's okay. Well, they're lost anyway. You know, as long as people up at church don't know how I act, I'm okay. Well, not if you're a mature Christian. You see, if you're growing in your faith, then there's an understanding that, wait a minute, I need to be concerned, not just is this right or wrong biblically, but I need to be concerned with how is this affecting those around me, what I'm doing. You know, so true in child rearing, when you're raising up kids. You know, that it's not just a question of is this right or wrong biblically when you're raising up kids. I mean, it goes beyond that. There are things you can do, parents, that don't necessarily violate that book, but it'll destroy your kids. Okay? You need to understand, there are things you can do and feel like, well, I got a good conscience, I'm not really violating a chapter and verse. But man, your kids are watching you, and they see it, and it's going to affect them. So as a parent, I got to think in terms of not just do I have a right to do this, I need to also think in terms of how's this going to affect my kids? How's it going to affect my children? What impact is my decisions going to have on their life? It's not just about me. A mature Christian realizes it's beyond just me. And it's others. You need to understand the principle here Paul's teaching. Just because there may not be a scripture verse, and there's tons of things like that. Listen, there are churches all over this country arguing and fussing about things that there's no scripture verse about. Many of you have been in churches like that? And they argue and fuss. I mean, you know, there are churches that, I've got a little list here of things that aren't necessarily black and white in the Bible, and they're questionable. Selling items in church, working on Sunday, fishing on Sunday. There are people, there are Christians that if they knew you went out fishing on Sunday, even if it was in between services, they think you were a heretic. You just don't fish on Sunday in certain cultures in America. Mowing your grass on Sunday. There are churches that argue and fuss about whether or not you ought to have a TV in your home. Whether or not you should go to the movies. How about this one? Wearing a hat in church. I remember one time I came to a prayer meeting, and Brother Ben Pruitt was here with doing the prayer meeting, and I had just come to the church. I was about 21 years old, just out of college, and I came, you know, my hair was all messed up, and I was embarrassed of it, so I wore a hat into prayer meeting. It wasn't a church service. It was a Saturday night. Well, I want you to know, Brother Ben, he rode me up one side and down the other. You say, what'd you do? I took my hat off. Say, what'd you do after that? I never wore one again. Now, be honest. Is there a scripture verse about wearing a hat in church? No. No. But I knew it offended him, so I just chose to never wear a hat again. Sports. You know, playing sports on Sunday. Playing sports, period. There are people who believe it's wrong. In the 70s, the big argument was whether or not you ought to have facial hair. And there were churches that preached against that, didn't they? Man, if you had facial hair, oh boy. Music, cooking with wine. I mean, on and on you go. All these things that are questionable things, and there's not a chapter and verse about it. Now listen. Just because there may not be a scripture verse, that doesn't necessarily mean that something is right or appropriate to do. And that's the point here. It can depend on the situation that you find yourself in. In fact, Paul's going to cover three different scenarios. Real quickly, it'll only take a minute. Look at verse 25. He's going to give three different scenarios, three examples. And this is going to kind of help us clarify this. He says in verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's a quote from Psalm 24:1. So from the context, we can deduce that the shambles was kind of like a modern day meat market. It's very possible that these shambles, the shambles where they bought this meat, it's very possible that they sold meat that was offered to idols, and they also sold meat that maybe hadn't been offered to idols. What's Paul's instruction here? Paul says, find you a good hunk of meat, buy it, take it home, and eat it. That's his advice. Buy the meat. Don't ask any questions. Don't worry about what may have been chanted over or prayed over the meat. It's inconsequential to the believer. The Bible says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So he said, don't worry about whether somebody chanted over it or prayed over it or whatever. You know, he said, just get you a good-looking hunk of meat, go home, cook it, and eat it. And the basis on which the verse that he uses on to explain the basis of enjoying your Christian liberty is Psalm 24:1, which says, verse 26, he quotes it, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, you know what he's saying there? God put it here. It all belongs to Him. So eat up and enjoy. But now wait a minute. That's one setting. But now verse 27, he gives you a whole different scenario. He says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. So unbelievers ask you to come to a feast. And you be disposed to go. You say, yeah, I'm going to go. You know, maybe you're trying to reach these people with the gospel. They invite you to this big party, feast, or whatever, and you be disposed to go. Yeah, I'm going to go. All right? Look what he says. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. He says, if you go to a social setting which involves unbelievers, whatever they put before you, eat it and enjoy it. Don't offend them by putting them through an interrogation of questions about where the meat came from. Ask no questions, he said. Paul said, don't ask any questions, just keep your mouth shut and eat. You know, this kind of a modern day example of this would be like, there's an organization, I think it's called AFA, and they're always boycotting somebody, you know. And they've always, you know, they always are mad at somebody, and they're always boycotting somebody, you know, because they did this and they do that, and so we're going to boycott them. And so this organization really had a big impact several years ago, and I remember they had a big boycott going of Kmart. And they were telling all the Christians to boycott Kmart because some other store that Kmart owned sold pornography. It wasn't even Kmart, it was another store that this big company owned. And so because of that, let's all boycott Kmart. And so that was a big thing. And there were Christians that were, I mean, very, very adamant about it. I mean, very adamant. And so I kind of get in my mind, somebody asks you over to eat. You're one of these, let's boycott Kmart. And I mean, you're militant about it. So somebody asks you over to their house to eat. So you sit down to eat, and you look at it, and you go, where'd you buy this food? And they say, what kind of catches them? What do you mean? Did you buy any of this food at Kmart? You know what I mean? And so he says, look, if an unbeliever invite you to a feast, don't worry about where it came from. Just eat it and enjoy it. Don't ask any questions. But now he gives a third setting. All right? Look down at verse 28. But, he says, if any man say unto you, now notice this, now we are in a public setting with lost and saved people. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if you're at this public setting, and a brother brings it to your attention that the meat's been offered to idols, Paul says, just refrain. Why? Why? For the sake of that brother's weak conscience that brought it to your attention. Because you may destroy him by eating it. You know what that's called, Christians? That's called living unselfishly and living by grace. That's what that's called. When that roasted turkey's there, and those mashed potatoes and gravy are facing you in the eyeballs, and you turn it away because of the conscience of another brother, that's called living unselfishly and living by grace. Go to Romans 15, back right before 1 Corinthians. Keep your bookmarker here and go back to Romans 15. When you live your life that way, and you live your life in a way that's sensitive to those around you, that's just living by grace. Look at Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to, what are the last two words? There it is. Not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please who? His neighbor. For his good to edification, for even, and here's the example, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So, as we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, we live unselfishly, we live by grace. Go over to Romans 14, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. By the way, Romans 14 is a great chapter to read this week. It kind of goes right along with 1 Corinthians 10. Look at Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak, he has a weak conscience, he eats only herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. In other words, one guy thinks it's okay to go fishing on Sunday. The other guy thinks it's a sin. He says one guy esteems one day. One guy thinks it's wicked and it's wrong to work a job at all on Sunday. Another guy over here, he doesn't. But it says one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now look at this. In these gray areas, he says, let every man be fully persuaded where? In his own mind. But as you do that, you have to walk with a realization of how your actions will affect others. Because look down with me. Everybody look down at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. He says down there in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 10, Paul uses Psalm, it's interesting here, that Paul uses Psalm 24:1 again. He makes a dual application. Now this is fascinating to me. Look up at verse 26. He just got done telling you, whatever is sold in the shambles, just eat it and ask no questions. Verse 25. Why? Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Hey, God made it, enjoy it, eat it, have at it. But then he turns right around in verse 28 and he says, eat not for the sake of that weaker brother and for his conscience. And then he quotes it again, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, why would Paul apply it to both situations? Well, I think the reason why he does it is because what he's trying to say here is that as far as God is concerned, he doesn't care if you eat it or don't eat it. He's saying you must make some wise decisions and some wise choices based on the situation that you're in and based on the needs of other people around you. Now, right away, Paul anticipates a question that would immediately arise. Look at verse 29. Here's the question. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Now, here's the... So he's saying, look, you refrain from the meat because of his conscience. But then he asks a question. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He anticipates that question. Why should I have to refrain because of his conscience? Why is my liberty in Christ judged? Why does my life have to be changed? Because of his conscience. And he anticipates that immature question. And here's the reason why. Why would I have to live in light of another brother or sister's conscience? And Paul answers the question in verse 30. Look at it. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I, notice, evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? You know what Paul says right there? The reason why you have to live in light of other people around you is because, listen to this, you can live by grace with a thankful, clean heart before God, and you can still be evil spoken of and lose your testimony. You say, how? It happens by living carelessly and flaunting your liberty without regard to your brother and sister in Christ. You can do right before God, but still be wrong and hurt people. And that's what Paul's saying. So we need to get over the immature thought of, well, I was okay. It wasn't wrong. I had a right. Okay, so you had a right. Woo! We're proud of you. Glad you had a right. Okay? But you know what? You need to grow up. And you need to mature past that. And you need to say, okay, I may have had a right. I may not have violated Scripture. But I still may have been dead wrong. Because I wasn't sensitive to my brothers and sisters around me. And I offended their weak conscience. I hurt them. I made them stumble. I hindered them in their Christian walk by using my liberty carelessly. So we have to live on a little higher plane than just, I had a right. We've got to live on a little bit higher plane than, well, the Bible doesn't forbid it. Bible doesn't say that I can't do that. We've got to go beyond that. And we've got to think about those around us. So what's the conclusion? Look at verse 31. This is it. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, say it with me, do all to the glory of God. And give none offense, neither to the Jews, the Gentiles, nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I've got to live my life to the glory of God, doing everything I do by faith in Him. But I have to also be conscious of those around me, and I have to be willing to lay something aside, rather than offending them and being a hindrance to them. Paul lived that kind of a life, and he was such an example to the Corinthians and to us. So now let me quickly wrap it up in a capsule. You ready? Three key questions, and then we're going to get the response. You ready? I know you're with me. We ask the question, is this right or wrong? Number one, does this action clearly violate one of God's commands? If the answer is yes, what should our response be? Flee from it. Next question. Stay with me. Does this action glorify Satan's program in any way? Maybe there's not a chapter and verse, but is this going to glorify Satan's program of evil in any way? If the answer is yes, what should our response be? Separate from it. That's right, separate. 2 Corinthians 6, separate from it. Next question. Could this action hinder another believer in their spiritual walk? If the answer is yes, you know what our response should be? Refrain from it. Just refrain from it. Be willing to lay it aside and not do it for their good, for their edification, so that you don't hinder them and cause them to stumble. Three responses. If it's dead wrong and we know it from black and white, flee from it. If it's not black and white, but it's going to glorify Satan's program of evil, separate from it. If it's going to hinder another believer in their walk, I may be right. I may have every right to do it. But if it's going to hinder them, then I refrain from it out of love for them. This is the way we walk in our Christian life. Amen? This is the way we ought to walk. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, not just at church, this is the way we ought to live our life. So hopefully now you can understand how to decide questionable things. I hope that's a help to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you will bless your word. I pray it'll make an impact in our life. I know, Lord, that some of this that I'm giving on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, is not just milk. Lord, I know that it can get meaty. But Lord, I thank you that you've got so many people, Lord, in this church that love the meat of the Word, and they so willingly accept it and receive it. And they're so eager and hungry for the Word. Thank you for so many people in our church that have a hunger to learn God's Word, so that we can not just learn and say what we know, but that we can go out and live it, apply it to our life. I pray that we'll be sensitive to those around us. We'll live on a higher plane, God, than just, do I have a right? We'll live way beyond that to, how is this going to affect others? How is this going to impact? What message is this going to send to others? We'll live our Christian life in the light of others around us. We'll live our Christian life, Father, in a way that is sensitive to the fact that we're not going to do anything that's going to glorify Satan's program of evil. Lord, we'll gladly separate and refrain from it. I love you now and pray you'll bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.